You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Great to see you. So before I begin, I want to give you an exciting update. We see out there the Hope Centre that's been built. The foundations are being done. And just to let you know that this week, the building that's being built at the factory will arrive on site. So when you come next Sunday, you will see a building there. How awesome is that? And and so over the next 6 weeks, they'll kind of piece it all together. It'll be a little bit like Lego. And then we'll be working on the inside. And so the keys will be handed over to us at the end of July. And then because we have summer holidays and staff and team are taking their holidays over August, I suspect that sometime over autumn season, will be fully operational. So maybe like October time. It's going to be a lot of work to get things over there and just to finish off the building. But yeah, really, really exciting. And then September, we'll have a vision month. We'll talk about some things that are coming up after this Hope Centre is built. So thank you, church. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for your prayers, your generosity. We really appreciate it. So I'm going to take a week off Colossians this week and share some things. The only thing that is not okay is pretending that you are okay. I think one of the hardest things in life is to be vulnerable and to be honest and transparent. As a man, particularly as we celebrate Father's Day today, I want to be vulnerable with you all, and I've been following Christ for 37 years, and on two occasions I've suffered what many would call burnout. And the first time that I suffered this resulted in a period of being on antidepressants, had cognitive behavioral therapy, took time off work. There were many aspects to this that led me to this point. Deep disappointment, anticipatory fears, buried a lot of it because of an expectation that I placed on myself, which was unhealthy. I had this inner narrative that I'd betrayed God and betrayed the church just because I felt this certain way. And the first time I remember that a breakthrough moment for me was when I was having some counseling with a retired Christian GP. And he said to me, John, do you think doctors ever get sick? And of course, the answer is, yeah, I know you do. So why don't you think pastors do? Because we have this expectation, because we're the job that we do, the responsibility, you know, pastoring and leading from the front, as it were, modeling things, that you can't have seasons where you're struggling. And I'm glad the church has done a lot of work on that, regarding our emotional well-being, mental well-being, and all these different things. And so that was like a real Kairos moment for me. Now, experience is only experience if we learn from it. And I'm a strong believer that we should only teach people from our scars, not our wounds. If we teach people from our wounds, then I think this can be an unhealthy dynamic to that. But actually, there's something powerful from teaching from our scars. And are you happy that our risen Lord Jesus still has scars? They didn't go when he rose again, was ascended. Our Lord Jesus still has scars. And I absolutely love that about Jesus. And so as I think about my life now in my 40s and the responsibilities that I carry, also married and with four children, three of which are girls, pray for me. My four-year-old this week said to me, when I grow up, Dad, I want to have a baby. The thing is, he's a boy, which added a whole level of complication to the the conversation. And then my other daughter, who's eight, came home giggling away because she just had her PSHE class on all things puberty. And I'm like, put the flare up, get me out of here. I can't cope. Some of you men, if you're honest, you're not doing well. And maybe on the way home from work, you drive around the street a couple of extra times before you actually go through the front door. We all have these expectations that are on us, and the reality is, in our culture moment, these expectations are stacked against us. They're not for us, they're actually working against us. And I want to share my heart today on Father's Day to the men of the church, because I'm provoked in my spirit for each of you. And just like in the first service I found talking to guys, praying for guys afterwards, this may only be for one person, but I've always learned that if it can help one person, it's worth it. And I'm provoked for you because I want more for you. Our wives, our kids, our friends, our community, our brothers need godly men. The church, the community, society is better for godly men. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says this: be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. My previous pastor, when I was growing up, said this: we are male by birth, but men by choice. And I want to take the opportunity, as it is Father's Day, to actually speak about what does it mean to be a godly man. But I also want to recognize in the room just right now that today might be a tough day for some of you, for a whole host of reasons, for grief, for the fact that some things I will say may be difficult with what you're going through, some expectations you have had on your own father and how those things didn't work out. I want to recognize that. But what I love about our church, and somebody was saying this to me, female was saying this to me at the end of the last service, that we're a church that if you cut us down the middle, we bleed compassion. We're building a church for those who don't like church. We're building a church for those who, where they think that God and the church wouldn't accept them. And we're like, no, you're exactly the people Jesus had in mind when he died for you. And that's the only reason I'm here, is by the grace of God. And so we all come with our brokenness, we all come with our wounding, our scars, looking for the redemptive work of Christ in our lives. And whosoever may come. It's like an all-you-can-eat buffet. It's not like one of those set menus. It's like an all-you-can-eat, it's like, whosoever may come, you come. You come to the table, you come to the banquet, and you feast on the Lord Jesus. And we love you and you're welcome here. So whatever prayer, whatever counseling, whatever one needs to process, this is the right place to do it. This is a place where we can truly be ourselves. And I want to honor the men of our church today. You guys make me a better person, a better pastor. Your faithfulness, your example, your perseverance, your love for Jesus, your love for people is inspiring. Your wisdom, integrity, generosity, servanthood. It makes the church what it is today. And it's not the easiest of climates that we live in. And so you're doing an incredible job with many odds stacked against you. And in this year, as we unpack discipleship, I for one can tell you and testify this morning that as a man, the greatest influence on my life and my discipleship is the positive influence of other men. If I was to like rank all the things that have formed me in my longevity as a disciple, I would say number one is the modeling and the influence of other men. Whether that be first and foremost my own dad, who is my absolute hero, and has modeled what does it mean to follow Christ. He himself, without going to his story, disrupted the generational cycle in his life to change things and to make life better for himself and therefore for me. I'm only here because it isn't about generational curses, but generational choices. That you can have a not the best influence of your biological father and the legacy that you've been passed down, but you can stop it there. And you make a difference for your children, your children's children. And so for even some of you in the room who've like, yeah, do you know what? Life's not been kind to me in terms of some of the things that I've suffered growing up. We can make godly choices by the power of the Spirit that make a difference now for other people. As I said the other week, whatever we don't transform, we transfer. And so allow the work of God to transform us in our lives so we can transfer something better for generations. I was in York this week and just seeing the beautiful cathedral built over hundreds of years, to know that people who started building that would never see its completion. And that's how we must think as disciples. There are things that we put our hands to that we will never actually see the result of, but we think generationally. We don't think short term, we think with eternity, the kind of difference we can make for our children, our children's children, and beyond. This is what drives my choices. What drives our choices is not our instant gratification and our personal happiness and our feelings. What drives us is what life will be like for those down the road. And so we make good decisions as men. The reason why we as men can make better choices is because, despite our upbringing, we have a perfect Heavenly Father. And when we have a relationship with Him, everything changes. Everything transforms. And so there are men in this church community. I want to honor you. You're a great role model. I want to thank you for all that you do. Thank you for just hanging in there sometimes when life is tough and being an encouragement to us all. Now, this is a message for men today, but it's going to be a blessing for all of you, just in case you think I've lost half the room. Godly men will always be a good thing for women. Can I get an amen? You're here as a wife, mom, daughter, sister, spiritual parent, spiritual daughter, friend. I know you know that a great gift in your life is a godly father, a godly husband, a godly son, brother, friend, man in this church. Because how a man treats a woman tells you a lot about a man. So if you're actually here and you're in the dating scene right now, look at how the man... Some free advice to the women. Look at how a man treats women, especially their mum, and that will tell you a lot. Look at how Jesus treated women. What kind of a man was Jesus to allow women to flourish and not be seen as a commodity or a tool or something to be conquered, which is absolutely prevalent in our society right now? The woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair, a place of mercy that she found in a shame-based culture. The woman at the well, the woman with the issue of blood, Mary Magdalene, the first leader, which is why we're passionate in this church about female leaders. Both my wife and I, we lead this church. We're the senior leaders in this church. Mary Magdalene, the first leader, the first evangelist, the financial backer of Jesus' ministry, entrepreneurial, businesswoman. So I look at Jesus and see in his humility one who crosses boundaries with the radical welcome of the kingdom in so many spheres of life, but none more so than how he treated women. And I see this vision right now in our world of this vision and version of what it means to be a man, where there's this toxic masculinity, and there's what I see, there's this dogmatism around it. It's a yielding of power in an unhealthy way. We're actually seeing it, I think, a lot in the church right now, where there's this idea of where men, no, kill, or it's either kill or be killed. And there's no sense of engagement or curiosity. It's very black and white, and they get their identity out of it. And I see Jesus, and I see that there's this vision to see women flourish and in all their splendor. If you really want to see how godly a man is, look to see whether the glory of God rests upon, say, their spouse. I love the story in Luke 10 of Mary and Martha. And you've got Mary who's sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning as a disciple. And you've got Martha running around, and there's this criticism. And the Lord says, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, or not be taken away from her. And that passage rightly has been unpacked to talk about the difference between serving and just sitting, knowing your identity, who you are in God, and being busy for God, and all these different things. But actually, what was the key point of that story was that Mary was actually sitting in the position of a man. In those days, culturally, in those traditional spaces, there were male and female spaces. So the fact is that Mary was sat in a space that was reserved traditionally and culturally for men. And yet we see the power of that story where Mary has crossed this invisible but huge boundary within the house, more importantly, in the social world. Jesus welcomed that. He loved that. He said it was a good thing. And we live in a cultural moment right now which is pretty disorientating for men. I happen to think that the social media ban for children under the age of 16 is a good thing. This week we should rejoice about that. I'm not looking for the government to disciple my kids or parent my kids or control us. That's a dangerous thing. You know, we train and parent and disciple our kids. First and foremost, not the church, not the school, not the government. But I'm really pleased in our day and age that we have a fallback, that I'm able to bring that boundary to my two younger kids. Actually, this is illegal, which is great, isn't it? I like to throw that one out with my kids. Daddy will go to prison. So behave, put your seatbelt on. Eat your veg. Or his daddy will go to prison. We have a mental health crisis amongst men, fatherlessness, the manosphere world, an underground of a digital subculture pulling men into community and identity and purpose, which has unhealthy levels of misogyny, which isn't about seeing the flourishing of women. But I can see where this goes. If you watch Gareth Southgate, the ex-England manager's documentary recently, you see young men in particular without a sense of responsibility, without a sense of belonging, without a sense of identity, is that they will often look to people who can offer them that. And it pulls them in. And we saw it with the recent Netflix show, Adolescence. There's been much public reckoning with the radicalization of young boys and men through online spaces and podcasts that are overtly misogynistic. Mums, dads of our church, you must set firm boundaries with what your kids view online. You must, the best advice I can give to you is that when you feel the pull and you absorb the peer pressure that they feel at school to be online, to get their first phone, all these things, resist it as long as you can. Resist it as long as you can. And yeah, you will be faced with teenagers coming home saying, crying because they've been bullied at school because they don't have a phone. And I'm pretty straight about these things. I'm like, I don't care. You're not having a phone. Firm boundaries. Now, fast forward them as they get older, they are thanking us for those boundaries. And that's always what we do. That's what parents do. We do what is best over what is good. That's what Hebrews talks about. Our Heavenly Father disciplines those that He loves. To affirm our legitimacy as true sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, we should welcome the discipline of God in our lives. That is love. It's not loving just to say, do what you want. It's loving to give boundaries because we want you to flourish. We want you to flourish in life. We have church leaders who wield unhealthy power dynamics and control. And so there are many different perspectives on what does it mean to be a man? What is attractive? What is powerful? What is strength? And on the flip side, in our confusing, disorientating cultural moment, on the flip side, we have men, a resurgence of men coming back to the church. The Telegraph just this last week commenting on how men are coming back to the church. It's a beautiful thing. And so what we need is a clear and compelling vision of what does it actually mean to be a man? Because particularly our sons do not know what that vision looks like. There's confusion. They're already picking up in, I suppose, the subconscious of our culture and society as an increasing isolation of young men underperforming compared to girls educationally, and they're always being pulled towards extreme voices in the conversation. So what does it mean? We need not a caricature or reaction, but a man whose life is a reflection on the life and the love of Christ. Our vision of being a good man is too small. It's too narrow. It's a vision of being a man conformed into the likeness and image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our great example. He is not an exception to our view of masculinity. He is our model as men. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is God's vision, God's work by the Spirit in your life to conform you to His likeness. And so our vision of what does it mean to a man, to be a man, must be a vision of Christ. And so, you know, when we pastor people, we counsel people, particularly married couples who are struggling, you know, people come with their history and their pain and the miscommunication and the problems. First and foremost, we're saying, where is your relationship with Christ? Because everything else here will get worked through if you're passionately loving Jesus and committed to following Him. And so my commitment as a dad, as a husband, is first and foremost my relationship with Jesus. Everyone else gets the overflow of that. If I learn to look like Jesus and love like Jesus loved, it's amazing how many arguments can be dealt with. Because our job is to submit. Our job is to serve. Our job is to be meek and have restrained power and to see the flourishing of our spouses and kids. That is my goal. That is my vision. That is what I'll be held accountable to by the Lord. Jesus, wow, the one who turned over the tables in righteous indignation, the one who wept equally, fought for those who are on the margins of society, fought for those who have been excluded, those who are the victims of injustice, laying down His life, the lion and the lamb. He is our vision, the lion and the lamb. Look at this vision we see in Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6. It says this, but you, man of God, this is to you. If you want a life's purpose and calling, you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Right here is your job description. This is your mandate for life. We need men, men of God, godly men who pursue righteousness, who flee, who don't compromise with evil, don't compromise with immorality. You see in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, any man who falls, it is because they didn't flee. They compromised, they lingered. They stayed an extra few seconds to look. They thought they justified, hey, look, I'm anointed, I get to do this. And yet they forsook their home life. Flee, do not compromise, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Gentle men of God. I want to talk for a moment to fathers in the room. And I know this isn't for everyone, but what's helpful in a church community is that we address certain things, and it helps us all, I think, to hold a mirror up in community and say, this is what God's calling you into. So here's a couple of things I want to say to you fathers today on Father's Day. Number one, spend time with your kids. And you may think, well, is that obvious? I'm like, no, the presence, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually, the presence of you in your kids' life with the single most formational thing for them. I told my four-year-old today, just looking over this, and he came up to me, said, what are you doing? I said, I'm speaking today on how to be a good daddy. And he said the words to me, it was unbelievable. But I knew it was God speaking through him. He said, that means to be listening. How to be a good daddy? My four-year-old said, to be listening. He's never said that word in his life. It's like an angel just took over his body and mouth. Listening. Listening is very different to hearing. Listening is about engagement and leaning in and learning and having your in-your-shoes approach. There should be no doubt in your child's mind that they are loved by you. Intentionality is key. And you may think you have your whole life, but actually 95% of dad's time, 95% will be spent with your kids before they turn 18. 95%, the most formational years. So don't be thinking like, oh, you know, I'm busy with this and that, but you know, maybe when they're older, we can catch a film or catch a meal. No, while they're young is the time to be present. Our job is to move them to adulthood, not extend their adolescence, but to actually train them as sons and daughters into Christ-likeness. Working through a safe space to engage and to listen and to hear and talk about things like church, to talk about things like the Bible, Jesus. I just bought a book this last week, it arrived from Amazon, Systematic Theology for Children. They'd love to live in my house. So it's not just like, let's read the Bible stories, but let's engage. Let's do some lessons. Let's ask some questions. Let's do some activities that they digest about some of the big issues, like why doesn't God answer our prayers all the time? And if he does, it isn't often what we want. What about sin? What about brokenness? What about injustice? What about suffering? What about pain? Having a biblical worldview for all these things. Our attitudes to money and to work and to calling and to sex and relationships. And here's the key thing, is that your kids will cycle through many seasons, but the key is they find in you a place where even though you may not agree with some of their choices, they're still engaging with you. They can still talk to you because they found somebody who listens. When one of my kids was going through a difficult time, I went to the school and I sat down with the head of year and the form teacher, and I just said, they're like, what are we going to do about this? And talking about consequences, punishments. And I'm like, I'm going to love my daughter through this. I'm just going to love her through it. And I remember the head of year just began to weep. Doesn't matter. We're just going to love them through it. My memories and my formation is down to time spent with my dad. Despite busyness, despite being a hard worker, I'm determined to do the same, to be intentional, to not be inconsistent. And it means a lot. Me and my wife, we messed up on some dates a few weeks ago, which meant that something we've always said is that we'd be at our kids' performances, we'd be at everything they do. And I was speaking in Wales, doing a couple of things, and it meant that I missed my daughter performing. And it was a mess of the diary, and she wept for 2 hours. And I bribed her with everything. I said, pick your theme park, pick your pony, I don't care, I'll do anything to get out of this horrible hole I've got myself in. And she said to me, she said, nothing will replace seeing you in that playground. So it's a nightmare. It absolutely crushed me. But it taught me a lesson. That's got to be intentional, strategic with our diaries and think about these things. Second and final thing is model the kind of life of what does it mean to look like Jesus and follow Jesus. Like, model the kind of life that your kids go, I want to follow Jesus like you follow Jesus. So that means that all our habits, the way we treat the poor, the way we speak to that homeless person on a street, the way we come to church and the frequency of that. We're always forming, always discipling our kids. Everything we do. Are we emotionally intelligent? Are we crying with them? Are we laughing with them? But the biggest thing is how, for those of you who are married in the room with kids, how a husband treats their wife is the greatest witness to the kids. To see you shouting, not helping around the house, poor attitude, in a mood all the time. Kids absorb everything. There's nothing, there's not one word or emotion they do not pick up. They're like sponges. And that's why we must always, because we're not perfect, trust me, not perfect, make a lot of mistakes. That's why we must always model repentance. Be quick to say sorry to your children. Be quick to say sorry to your spouse. And say sorry to your spouse in front of your children. And say the way I responded then was not right, was not godly. And I'm sorry. And often we push these emotions down because we have grief and pain, and we push for strength as men. But actually, being soft and gentle and validating where people are, validating where your kids are, because reality is it's actually harder for kids today to thrive as a follower of Christ than it was ever in my age and stage. You know, when I grew up, pornography was still a magazine at the top shelf of a newsagent's. And now, sadly, the stats tell you that even from the age of as young as 10, kids are being exposed to inappropriate material. Brains that are marinated by misogynistic, violent pornography. That's the truth. And so how we lead in our home, what we allow in and out, the boundaries we create, the culture and the rhythms and talking about these things is so, so important. Some of you men, it will take courage. It will take courage to actually be real and be self-aware and say, do you know what? I do need to work on some things. Courage isn't about the big things. It's about the small, everyday moments and decisions and choices that we make in private. Our no, our boundaries, our yes to Jesus. Those are the things that will make us more like Christ and be a better example to the people around you. Just before we pray, I just want to say a word to those in the room who are single moms. I want to say you're heroes. You know, we have firsthand experience and story of what that means and what that looks like, and every situation is different and complex and nuanced. But you're doing an amazing job. Amazing job. And at the end of the day, your children belong to the Lord. You've got them on loan, but they belong to the Lord. And God redeems. Trust me, God redeems. He makes everything right. So we want to salute you. We want to honor you. You're doing a tremendous job. But I also want to encourage you to say that our kids still need a male influence, a role model in their life. And if it can't come from the father, then let it come from good men in the church. Good men. Men you trust. Pastors, leaders, mentors. Allow them to have time where they can mentor and be a safe space to talk and pray. Ask questions. And they can look at them and go, hey, there's somebody who I can look up to. And we have many, many men in our church who I look up to, and my kids are better for being in this church. I come to this church as a dad before I come as a pastor. So I've got to make sure this church is good for my kids. It's a safe space. It's a healthy place. Now, sometimes we've got to call out bad behavior. We have to call out things. We have to give boundaries. But hey, we've got some amazing men in our church. I want to honor you. And for those of you who are struggling on your own, don't. Be strategic. Think about how they can have time with influences in their life that are positive.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And to stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.